Looking at our scripture passage tonight, we read, beginning at verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 9, of the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he didn't enter into a holy place made with hands. You realize that when Jesus Christ, the great high priest, had offered himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, he didn't take his precious blood into an earthly tabernacle or an earthly temple. He took it instead to heaven itself and placed that blood upon the mercy seat in the presence of God in heaven. You realize that all of those things that were in the temple or the tabernacle were representations of real things that exist in the presence of God in heaven. So the Lord Jesus Christ did that when he had paid for our sins. And when he went there, he did something that no other high priest before him had ever done. You see, no priest could ever sit down in their work. Why? Because the work was never finished. After one sacrifice had been offered, another was to be offered, and they had to turn around and offer another one and another one after that. And then there were the national offerings that had to be offered. There were teams of priests who went on and off duty doing the sacrificing there at the temple there. But the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus Christ had offered himself once for our sins, he sat down. Right? Why? Because the work was finished. It was completed. The bill was paid in full for our sin debt. And so he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it says that for those who are looking for him, the last verse of our text in verse 28 says, he was once offered for our sins, but he's coming again to those that are looking for him to take them with him into heaven, to be without sin unto salvation. You say, he's going to be without sin? No, we're finally going to be without sin once he comes, because we're going to get a new body, and that body's not going to be susceptible to sin and to temptation to sin and all of that. We're going to be set free finally. Our final redemption is going to be had when we get that new body and we get to dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. But tucked into this passage that talks about the high priestly work of Christ and his return one day for those who belong to him is one simple verse that talks to us about two divine appointments. Somebody said that life is a series of appointments. The first appointment you have is when you were born into this world. I wonder, did they sing happy birthday to you on that day? What about you fellas? Did they sing happy birthday to you on your... I mean, I think if there's a day you ought to have happy birthday sung to you on, it ought to be on your actual birthday, don't you? I said that in a church in South Carolina once, and the youth pastor's wife had just given birth to a baby boy in the hospital that day, and as soon as the service ended, one of the larger families rushed out to their van, climbed in, and hurried down to the hospital so they could run into the nursery and sing happy birthday to the baby on his birthday. But that's just the first of appointments that you have in your life. After that, you have appointments for school classes. You have appointments for college. You have appointments for work interviews. You may have appointments for work, or you have an appointment for the doctor, or an appointment to the dentist, or an appointment to the lawyer, an appointment to someplace else that way. Some appointments we like to go to. Others we'd rather postpone or cancel altogether. But there are two appointments that have been set before every one of us by God himself that we cannot avoid. We can't postpone, we can't escape, and for which each one of us must be prepared. What are the two divine appointments? Look at Hebrews 9, verse 27, our text verse. And as it is appointed unto men once to what? Die. Notice that first, every one of us has an appointment with death. We have an appointment with death. Now, how many of you woke up this morning, looked out the window, and said, nice day, I wonder if I'll die today? No, you probably didn't even think about death this morning when you got up. Maybe you even haven't even thought about it throughout the whole day, but you ought to stop and think about it for a minute tonight. Why? Because you could die tonight. You could die today. None of us is guaranteed another breath, another heartbeat, or another minute of life. Now, if you're a young person here tonight, you're probably thinking, hey, preacher, I'm not worried about that. I'm a young person. It's old, arthritic, gray-haired people who die. They are the ones that have to worry about it. No, listen, young people die every day. I was preaching in a church in Wilmington, North Carolina, a number of years ago. There was a 16-year-old boy that was sitting on the back row listening to the message. At the invitation, he raised his hand for prayer that he did not know if he died, whether or not he'd be going to heaven. But when the invitation was given, he didn't respond. I don't know why. Maybe he thought, well, hey, I'm just a young fella. I got the rest of my life. I can worry about this. Or maybe he thought, well, it's just the very first day of a week of meetings. I've got all week to do this. I don't know what he was thinking, but I can tell you that when his mother went to get him up for school on Tuesday morning, like she did every morning, she could not awaken him. He had died in his sleep that night. We've been back to that church a couple of times, and to this day, they have no idea why he died. I know why, not because I'm a doctor or a pathologist or something, but because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and it was his appointed time. Do you realize that even in this nation of ours, with all the marvels of medical science that we possess here, when it is your divine appointed time to die, nothing will stop it. Nothing will stop it. I was getting ready with my wife to head to the Fiji Islands like we'll be doing again next year. And we were sitting in the airport lounge at the gate of our flight in San Francisco, California, when we noticed the news report that was on a monitor overhead was about two young men, two teenage fellas, who were co-captains of the very same sports team at the same school who died within 48 hours of each other. No drugs involved, not any suicide. It was natural causes. But can you imagine that? Two fellas that were co-captains of the very same sports team passing away within 48 hours, 2 days of each other. None of us, we must realize God, death is no respecter of age or person. You could face death tonight. You could be on your way home from this service tonight and some drunkard coming home from a bar party someplace could lose control of their car, cross the line of the highway and strike your vehicle and you could be in eternity this very night. None of us is guaranteed another heartbeat, another breath, another moment of life in this world because it's appointed unto men once to die. Now, there are only two ways that you can die. What do you mean by that, Brother Webb? You either die in Christ or you die out of Christ. And there's a tremendous difference between those two things. I remember I was on my way back from preaching out on the West Coast and I was working my way across the country and I was in a church in southern Wisconsin and I noticed a book on the pastor's bookshelf that I had seen on other pastors' bookshelves as well, but had never read. It wasn't a large book. It was a smaller paperback book, but it was the title that intrigued me. It was entitled Voices from the Edge of Eternity. I asked if I could borrow and read it that week. He said, sure. So as I went through that book the next night, I found it was nothing but eyewitness accounts of the deaths of various people. Some were rich, some were poor, some were educated, some were uneducated, some were famous, some were unknown, some were believers, and some were not. But one thing stood out to me as I read through that book. There was a tremendous difference between those who die in Christ and those who die out of Christ. Those who die in Christ died so often with peace and with joy, talking about the things of heaven. No anguish of body, soul, or spirit as they went to be with the Lord. You know, I'm looking forward to getting to know my grandfather when I get to heaven. My father's father passed away when I was just a young boy, so I didn't get to know him very well growing up. Granddad used to work on the Lackawanna Railroad in Scranton, Pennsylvania, and he was working in the railroad yard one day when there was a terrible accident that occurred. Granddad saved another man's life in the middle of that accident, but in so doing, he was severely shocked by electrical current. It damaged his heart, and they took him to the hospital, and they did all they could for him, but he slipped into a coma and eventually came to my grandmom and said, "Ma'am, there's nothing else we can do for your husband. We've done all we can. It's just a matter of time before he passes." Grandmom sat by Granddad's bed day in and day out, hoping that just one more time he would come out of that coma so she could see him alert and awake before he went to be with Jesus. She knew that as a young man, he had realized he was a sinner and was facing death and separation from God and hell, but that Jesus loved him and had died for his sins on the cross, and he had turned from his sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and called on him and asked him to save him so that by the time he passed away, he was the men's Sunday school teacher at the church that they attended. One day as Grandmom sat by the bed, a movement on the bed got her attention. She looked over and Granddad's eyes were open once more. He had come out of the coma and he was alert and awake. And she said he proceeded then to sit straight up in the bed. And then he looked as though he were looking straight through the ceiling of the room, right into heaven itself. She said a smile crossed his face from ear to ear, bigger than anything she'd ever seen on his face in his lifetime. He looked down at her with that smile on his face. He pulled his arm loose from the tubes and wires he was attached to and he pointed and shook his finger toward heaven and smiled at Grandma. And then his eyes went shut and his arm went back to his side and he lay quietly back in the bed and he was gone. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 that for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I hope you realize that body you're sitting in that pew in tonight is not the real you. It takes most people an hour or more to fix what they see in the mirror in the morning when they get up before they take that out in public and let anybody look at that. But that's not the real you. That body is just the container the real you lives in. The real you is an eternal soul in God's own image that lives inside of that body. And the minute a believer dies, their body is going to be buried in a grave, but their soul, according to Jesus, goes immediately to a wonderful place called heaven. A place where there's streets of gold and jasper walls and gates of pearl, and there's no more night, there's no more sickness, no more sighing, no more sorrow there. If you've got arthritis, bursitis, or some other kind of itis that's bothering you right now, enjoy it all you can right now, because the minute Jesus comes, or if you die, there's not going to be any more of that, not in heaven. Or if you're one of those people that has to sleep with a nightlight on or something bigger because you're afraid of the creatures under your bed or the monsters in your closet or something else that way, then enjoy the exhilarating feeling of fear you can have right now, because once you go to be with Jesus, there's not going to be any more fear. Not going to be any more night. Not going to be any more things to frighten. The Bible tells us, for a believer, heaven is a wonderful place that only those who have received Christ as personal Savior are going to go. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, absent from the body for the believer is to be present with the Lord. But if you die out of Christ, boy, when I read that book, there was a big difference between the death of those who died out of Christ compared to those who died in Christ, because while believers often pass from this world with peace and joy and talking about heaven and seeing the things of the Lord and whatever else, why those who died without Christ often did die in agony of body or soul or spirit and crying, some of them, about demons and hell and a lake of fire for eternity in hell they were talking about. I was with my pastor one night on visitation. We were knocking on doors, talking to people about the Lord Jesus. I hope you will be faithful to come out whenever there's visitation at the church here. I hope that because of what God does in hearts in the services here, that there'll be a bigger crowd out that Saturday for visitation than there normally is. But I was out one Tuesday night with my pastor. We were knocking on doors, talking to people about the Lord Jesus, and we came to the home of a man who was an over-the-road truck driver, long haul. And we were sharing the gospel with him. And when Pastor got to what the Bible said about hell, the man stopped us. He said, "Hey, fellas, I appreciate you coming by to talk to me today. But," he said, "I got to tell you, I don't believe in hell." We didn't argue with the man. Sometimes you can win an argument and lose a soul. So we read a couple of verses about what Jesus said about hell in the Bible, and then asked if we could have a word of prayer for him before we left. He said, "Sure." So we prayed for the man. We excused ourselves. There was no more time to visit anybody else. So my pastor was taking me back to our trailer at our church. That's our home all the time, that trailer out there. We don't have a house or property anywhere. We always live in that, wherever it happens to be. And so he was taking us back to the church to drop me off at our trailer. But Pastor and I are best friends. We get together, we usually like to talk. And he didn't say a word for 10 minutes when we left that house. And I said, "Preacher, why are you so quiet tonight?" He said, "Brother Barry, don't let anybody ever tell you there's no hell." I said, "What do you mean?" For the next several minutes, he shared with me that he was one of five men drafted into the United States Army during the Vietnam War conflict from that little village in Western Maryland. He was the only one out of those five fellows who were drafted at the time who ended up being sent to Vietnam. At that point in his life, he was running from God's call to preach. God had spoken to his heart about that, and he was running from that will of God. And he told the Lord, when God put him on the transportation headed for Vietnam, "Lord, if you'll bring me back alive, I'll go and I'll preach." And he's kept that promise. In fact, when he got there, he was witnessing to so many people, they nicknamed him Preacher in his company. He's called that even in the community that we live in. Even tonight, they call him Preacher. But he was witnessing to and led to the Lord some of the Vietnamese people that worked in their camp, in their army camp there. He witnessed to some of the other fellows he was stationed there with, and even to the officers who were over him. And there was a fellow he got to talking to about the Lord Jesus, got concerned about. They had a lot of the same interests in outdoors and hunting and fishing and camping and those kind of things. And they were on their way back in a Jeep from the rest and relaxation time they had back toward the front lines of the battlefield again. And he was sharing the gospel with this fellow again in the Jeep. He had done so before, but he was talking to him again. And this fellow, right in the middle of his witness, he said, "Look, Preacher, I know there's a heaven. I know there's a hell. I know there's a Jesus who died for sinners. And I know I need to get saved. I promise you, one day I will. Just don't bother me anymore about it now, will you?" That was Monday. On Thursday of the very same week, they were shoulder to shoulder in a rubber plantation in the jungle when that man was shot by an enemy sniper. And he cried out and he fell to the ground. And pastor said, after they took care of the sniper, it took 9 of the strongest men in that patrol to hold that man still enough on the ground so that the medic could administer morphine. And when the morphine should have taken from that man's mind any thought of the pain that he was experiencing, everyone in that patrol commented it seemed to have no effect on him whatsoever. He knew who everyone was around him, and he was pleading with them one by one by name. Bill, you have to save me. I'm dying. I'm going to hell. I can hear the screams of the damned. I can see the demons coming to take me. I can feel the fire beginning to burn me. And he died screaming those words, 9 men holding him to the ground. The pastor said, Brother Barry, don't let anybody ever tell you there's no hell. I've seen someone slip into it, and it's not a pretty sight. Now, I'm not trying to frighten anybody here tonight, but I want you to realize Jesus said there is a very real place called hell. There is a very real place Jesus called hell. In Luke chapter 16, he told the true story of the rich man who died and in hell. It's not a fairy tale. It's not even a parable. Jesus never used names in his parables, and he names the poor man in the story. But you recall, the Bible says that when the rich man died in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Some of you say, well, if there's a hell, it's just soul sleep. There's nothing to worry about there. No, Jesus said the man was in torments. And some people say, well, if there's a hell, there's no fire there. Jesus said there is. The man began to beg and to plead that somebody be allowed to dip their finger in water somewhere and to come and at least cool his tongue, because he said, I'm tormented in this flame. That's fire. And he was told, I'm sorry, nobody can come to you where you are, neither can anyone there ever leave, which shoots some religions' ideas that if you end up in hell, somebody can light candles for you, pray prayers for you, get baptized for you, do good works in your name, and somehow lighten your time or lessen your time there in hell. Jesus said, once a person enters hell, there's no second chance, no second choice, no coming back, no mulligans, no trying it over again. There's no hope, no reprieve, no escape, and no way to get away. No rest, no respite, not even for a moment. And that man then began to beg and to plead that somebody be allowed to go back from the dead and warn his 5 living brothers so they also would not come to that place of torment. You know, once in a while I run into somebody who's brazen enough to say, well, if I'm going to go to hell, so are all my friends, and we'll just have a good old time down there like we do up here. I'm sorry, I don't believe you will, because according to Christ himself, the only thing you'll even know about other people being there is to hear the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and folks gnawing their tongues for pain and fear. And the man was told, I'm sorry, nobody can come here, go there to see you, neither can anybody there ever leave. They have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them, he said. He said, no, but if somebody went back from the dead, they might believe. He said, they wouldn't believe even if they went back, if someone went back from the dead. I can tell you this, if you know anybody tonight that's already died and gone to hell, they don't want anybody they know to join them there. They don't want anybody else. That man didn't want his 5 brothers that were still living to join him there. Why? It is such an awful place, that place of hell. And those who die end up in hell immediately. It doesn't matter what they say they believe. There are people that have told me before, well, I just don't believe in hell. Well, whether or not you believe in it doesn't change the fact that it exists. And the minute you die, you're going to be an instantaneous believer in it, because you're going to be experiencing that. And the Bible says those who go to hell are going to suffer in the flame and fire and torment there, not forever, but until the day of the great white throne judgment, when the Bible says they're going to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ. And at the end of that judgment, they'll be cast into a literal lake of fire, where the Bible says the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Hell and the lake of fire are very true, very real. And the Bible says when a sinner dies, that's what they will face. That's what I deserve if I got what I deserve tonight. That's where I would be. That's where you would be. Why? Because every last one of us has chosen to violate God's law. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, wherefore is by one man, that's Adam in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's not a one of us here tonight that can say, not me, I haven't sinned. We've all broken God's commandments. There's not one of us here who's even kept the first one of the 10 commandments. What's number one of the 10 commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, you say, Brother Webb, I protest. I've always believed in God. He's always been God to me. I've kept that first commandment. Well, no, let me ask you all 2 questions we can all answer together. First of all, how many of us here have ever done something we knew God said we should not do? My hand's first one up. What about you? Yeah, yours, if you're honest, is up too. Okay, second question. How many of us here have ever not done something we knew God said we should be doing? Okay, again, if we're honest, we all have to raise our hand and say, what's the point, Brother Barry? Very simple. Do you realize that any time and every time we know what God's will is for us and we choose our will and our way over His will and His way, every time we do that, we make ourselves the God of our lives and we violate the first commandment. Every time we run the preaching of God's word, the pastor preaches or the Sunday school teacher teaches through the sieve of, do I want to do this or not? Do I like it or not? Do I agree with it or not? You're subjugating the word and the will of God to your will and you're making yourself the God of your life. That's the first commandment. There's not one of us here who's even been able to keep the first one, never mind the other nine. I think you'd find the others you've broken as well. The word of God tells us, in fact, in the book of James, he that keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point is guilty of all. So God's word says, because we were all born in sin, we've all chosen to sin, we've all willingly sinned, every one of us faces that first divine appointment. It is appointed unto men once to die. Are you ready for death? Are you ready for that? There's a second divine appointment after that. And there are some believers that say, well, Brother Webb, I'm ready for that first divine appointment. I'm ready for death. May I just encourage you, don't be too hasty to say that you're ready for the first divine appointment, because I believe you're not really ready for the first divine appointment unless you're also ready for the second one. Why? What's the second divine appointment? Back to our text passage, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, what? The judgment. Now, there are some people that have a wrong idea about the judgment, and that's the second divine appointment we have. We have an appointment with death, number one. Number two, we have an appointment at the judgment. But there are a lot of people confused about the judgment. Some people think there's going to be one massive judgment in which sinners and saints and Satan himself are all going to be judged together. That's not what the Word of God teaches us. The Bible says that Satan and his minions are going to be judged separately from humankind, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then there will be two separate judgments for humankind. One for believers, known as the Bema Seat Judgment or the Judgment Seat of Christ, and the other for unbelievers called the Great White Throne Judgment. What I'd like to do before we close our service tonight is to look at a passage of scripture that speaks about each of those judgments. We're going to read it. I'm going to sum it up for you, and then we're going to close our service this evening, all right? Turn with me, first of all, to the judgment of believers that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, there are other places in the Bible that also talk about this judgment, but this is probably the clearest and more most detailed of those passages of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, notice the Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay. Remember, we looked at that verse, we mentioned that verse last night about the foundation, your firm foundation or a false foundation, which you have your faith and your trust in. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation for us to have our salvation based upon than Jesus Christ. He's the only solid rock, like we drew about last night in our service. Then it says what? Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath put thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says our only foundation for faith is Christ. Salvation is only through him. But that from the day you and I got saved, if you're a believer tonight, we have been investing, we have been working with four things: time, talents, treasures, and toil. Again, time, talents, treasures, and toil. We are laboring every day from the day time we get up to the time we go to bed. We are expending, we're investing those four things around us. And you're either investing your time, your talents, your toil, and your treasures in the things that are eternal, the things that last forever, or you're investing them in the things that we call temporal, which are the here and now, that don't last forever. Every one of us is investing those four things. Where do you expend most of your toil? Where do you expend most of your time? Where do you spend most of your talents that God's given? Where do those get used most? What about your treasures? Where do you spend your money and the things that you have in life that you earn and you're paid? What do you do with those things? Where do you invest that kind of thing? Is it in the stuff of this world, or is it in that which will last for eternity? Let me ask you, how much money can you take with you when you die, when you leave this world? None. How much gold? None. How much silver? None. How much platinum? None. How much of Bitcoin can you take with you? None. You're going to leave all that stuff behind to somebody that you didn't want to have it, who's probably going to spend it in a way you didn't want to spend. That's why an old preacher I heard once said, it's better to be given while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. But I ask you, what means most of all to you? Are you spending your money for technology, for gadgets, and all kinds of stuff that way, and the latest accessories for your pickup truck or your race car, or are you spending it for something else, for another hobby, or for another rifle for your hunting season, or whatever? Are you spending your money, spending your time, spending your talents in those things that are not going to last forever? In fact, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. Colossians 3 verse 3 says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Think about it. If you're living for money, you're living for possessions, you're living for popularity, all that you have to leave behind when you die. And besides that, all of it's going to be burned up. Do you realize the Bible says God is going to destroy the heavens and the earth and make new? And when that happens, if you live for all the stuff that's here, it's all going to be gone. I heard once about a very famous millionaire who invited a very famous preacher to his house in Texas, his ranch in Texas, for a dinner one day. And so when the preacher arrived at the property, just as he passed through the gate with the big wrought iron bull and the bullhorns and all that there, the bar or whatever ranch it said it was some time even after he passed the edge of the property before he arrived at the mansion itself. And when he arrived there, a valet parked his car for him. A butler escorted him into a beautifully appointed banquet room where he had a delicious meal, a sumptuous meal with the millionaire. And after the meal was over and the dessert was over and the coffee was had and they'd rested a little bit, the millionaire took the preacher out back to a rise in the property, saying, I want to show you something from my rise in my property. So he took the preacher out to that hill behind the house and he said, preacher, look to the north. Everything you can see from here to the horizon in that direction belongs to me. He said, look to the south. Everything you can see from here to the horizon in that direction belongs to me. He said, look to the east. Look to the west. He said, from where we're standing right now on this hill, everything you can see in every direction from here to the horizon belongs to me. What do you think about that? And the preacher said, well, sir, as far as this world's goods are concerned, that's pretty impressive. But may I ask you a question? And the millionaire said, what's that? And the preacher said, how much do you own in that direction? Now, before we laugh too much, how much do you own in that direction? Where is your treasure tonight? Where is what means most to you tonight? Is it the things of this world that are going to pass away, that are all going to, if that's so, it's all going to be burned up. The Bible says the works are going to be tried by fire. There's going to be the revelation of the fire. And if you've been living for the stuff that's in this world, it's all going to be burned up. The Bible says there are going to be some people who, when their works are tried because they remain, look, you can't take money with you to heaven, but you can take your family with you to heaven. You can take your coworkers with you to heaven. You can take your ball teammates with you to heaven, your karate dojo friends with you to heaven, your bowling league team members to heaven with you. You can take them to heaven with you. I wonder how many of us here tonight, how many of you right here listening to me tonight, how many of you when you get to heaven are going to have somebody walk up to you in heaven when you get there and say, thank you so much for not being too afraid to give me that gospel track at the ball game. Thank you so much for coming out on visitation with your church folks and knocking on my door and telling me about Jesus. I got saved because of that. Or I read that tract you gave me and you didn't even know it. And I got saved. And I wouldn't be here if you hadn't been faithful in letting God use you to be a witness. Thank you for telling me about Christ. Or I wonder when you get to heaven, is there going to be somebody from some part of the world you didn't even know existed, from some village you couldn't even pronounce the name of, who's going to walk up to you and say, thank you so much for not wasting more money on another video game or on something else for your fantasy football team or for some other thing, a bigger screen television set. Thanks so much for putting your money in the offering for the missionary or for the mission program. And because of that, an evangelist or a missionary was able to come halfway around the world to our little village and preach the gospel. And many of us from our village are here, and we wouldn't even be here if you hadn't been faithful in giving to God the things that were important. Investing your money and your possessions for eternity. There's a song in our hymn book that says, must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? Let me ask you tonight, where's your treasure? Is it going to be burned up? Because the Bible says those whose work is tried and it remains are going to receive the reward of the faithful. It says they shall receive a reward. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things God has prepared for them that love him, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. That's what the scripture tells us. There's great reward in heaven. Look, people talk about gold. My, you need to have gold in a time of financial difficulty. Wait a minute, gold, that's what they paved the streets with in heaven. That's asphalt up there. Big deal. No, listen, where is your treasure tonight? Is your treasure in heaven, or is your treasure here in the things of this world? Because you see, those things that will last for all of eternity are going to be rewarded. But the Bible tells us that if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, verse 14. But verse 15 says, and if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So at that judgment of believers, we're going to see the revelation of the fire, we're going to see the reward of the faithful, but we're also going to see the recompense of the foolish. Because people who live for money and possessions and those things, are they going to go to heaven when they die? Absolutely, if they believed on Christ. But you realize there are going to be some people who, when they die, go to heaven and they're going to have nothing to show for the entire life they had on this earth? When they get to heaven, they're going to be saved yet so as by fire. What does that mean, saved yet so as by fire? Well, almost every year you hear the story, if you pay attention to the news reports, of the wildfires that happen out west in this country. Last year, the wildfires that were up in Canada and Nova Scotia and those places. You'll often hear somebody give a testimony how, I didn't think the fire was going to be coming in the direction where I lived, and the wind changed direction, and the fire blew into our neighborhood, and we had to be evacuated, and my house burned to the ground, and our whole neighborhood went up in smoke in just a few minutes, and everything I owned was in my house. All I have left are the clothes on my back. Can you imagine that? That's what the Bible says is going to be in the life of some who die knowing Christ as Savior, but who failed to invest their time, their talents, their toil, and their treasures in the things that are eternal. They live for the things that are temporal, and that's all going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. And they will be saved, yes, but just so as by fire. Some people are going to be in heaven, but with nothing to show for the life that God gave them in this world. What about you? Where's your treasure? You say, Brother Webb, I'm not even sure I'm saved. Well, if you're not saved, then you're not going to be in that judgment. That's the Bema Seat judgment. There's a different judgment you're going to be in. Turn with me to one last passage of scripture before we close tonight. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to look at what the Bible says is going to happen to those who are without Christ if they die one day. If you're not saved tonight, young person, mom, dad, senior, if you pass from this world without knowing Christ as your personal Savior, this is not what you might face one day. This is what you will face one day. God doesn't want you to face this, but we need to see what the Word of God says. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. I'm going to read that. We're going to sum it up, and we're going to close our service tonight. It says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What does that mean then? What does that say to us tonight? It says that if you're here tonight and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know for certain of any time when you've ever repented and believed on him and received his gift of eternal life. If you died tonight, if you went home and you laid your head down on the pillow and never woke up again, if you die without Christ, you're going to be instantly from your body, but not present with the Lord. You're going to be present in hell. And you're going to be there until the day of this judgment, suffering in flame and torments in hell. And on the day of this judgment, God's going to bring your soul out of hell, where it's been suffering, and he's going to be reconstituting your body from the grave or the sea where it might have been buried, and he's going to put the body and the soul back together again so that you're going to stand physically, spiritually, holy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself at a great white throne. At that judgment, every sinner is going to face four things. Number one, they're going to face the law of God they violated. It says the books were opened. One of those books is going to be the Word of God, and specifically the Ten Commandments. Why do you say that, Brother Webb? Because even in any fair society in this world today, you don't bring somebody to trial without citing the law that was violated. Why do you think that the American Civil Liberties Union and the Freedom from Religion organization in Wisconsin have been desperately for years now trying to get rid of the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms, our classrooms, and our civic buildings? It doesn't take long to figure it out. If you admit there's an absolute law of right and wrong, you must of necessity admit there's an absolute authority, God, who gave it, before whom man must one day absolutely give an account of himself. And people don't want to think about that. So they think, if I can get rid of Christians out of society, if I can shut them up or shut them down, and I can get rid of the Bible out of society, and I can get rid of the Ten Commandments out of my sight, then I can live in my wickedness and my sin, and no, I'll never have to worry about it. No, listen, every lost sinner is going to stand before the throne of God and face every one of the laws they violated. They'll face the law of God they violated. Number two, they're going to face the list of every sin they ever committed. Again, it tells us in this passage of scripture, I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Do you realize that from the time you were born into this world to the time you die, if you die without Christ as your Savior, God has kept a running, accurate record of every sin you've ever committed in your lifetime? Every lie you ever told, every wicked thought, every lust of your heart, daytime, nighttime, with or without anybody else with you, against anybody else, realize that all sin, no matter what, who else it's against, all sin is against God. And God keeps a running, accurate record. Every single thing. Can you imagine that? Some people are going to stand before God and say, I'm not that bad of a person. They're going to be shocked at how long the list of their sins really is. Aren't you glad if you're saved tonight, there's no list like that for you and me? Because the minute a person receives Christ as their personal Savior, those sins are forgiven and washed away, never to be remembered against them again. But those who die without Christ are going to face the list of every sin they've ever committed. Somebody said, are you kidding? How much space is that going to take up for everybody? I'm sorry, is God limited by space? No, He's got. We can put whole libraries on computer chips these days. What do you think God can do? Look, the Bible says every sinner will face that law of God. They're going to face the list of every sin they've ever committed. Thirdly, they're going to face the Lamb's book of life. It says the books were opened, verse 12, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. What is the book of life? It's called elsewhere in the Bible the Lamb's book of life. It's the name. It's the book in which are written the names of every boy, girl, teenager, man, or woman who ever turned from their sin, trusted what Jesus did on the cross, and took his gift of eternal life. Anybody who's ever called on him and asked him sincerely for his gift of eternal life and meant business with God, their name was written in that book. Somebody said, well, wait a minute, Brother Webb. Nobody at that judgment of the great white throne is going to have their name in that book. You're right. Then why is it there as a witness against them? Remember the scripture we looked at last night, part of the passage right before our text passage, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will come in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then it says, then will I profess unto them what? I never knew you. I'm sorry, your name is not here. Perhaps there'll even be an empty space where your name could have been. Depart from me. Depart where? Into everlasting fire. Depart from me. Revelation 20, verse 14, 15 says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you're going to face the law of God you violated. You're going to face the list of every sin you ever committed in your lifetime. You're going to face the Lamb's book of life where your name is not found written. And then you're going to be cast into a lake of fire. for all of eternity. Some people say, well, I'm not that bad of a person, Brother Webb. I don't deserve to be in hell. I'm not that bad. I may have told a little white lie every now and then, but other than that, I'm not that bad of a person. I don't, look, listen to what does the Bible say in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It has a list of the folks that are going to be in that lake of fire. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers, that's sexual sinners, and sorcerers and idolaters and all what? Liars. All liars. Even little white lie liars. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the death that never dies. That's eternal burning, eternal suffering, forever and ever, and yet never being consumed, never being burned up. I can't even imagine that. When I was in Bible college, I worked as a baker to be able to help earn my way through college. And when you're a baker, one of the occupational hazards is you are going to burn yourself. I'm sure everybody here has probably burned yourself sometime or other. Maybe it was on a curling iron for you girls, or a hot pan or something like that. Or fellas, it might have been a car part or something you were taking apart off of an automobile or whatever. But you can remember how some of those burns hurt even days after you let go of what had burned you. I can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like for somebody to be in a literal lake of fire where they can go as far as they can in any direction and never be able to escape the flames. Not a minute's respite, not a second's hope or peace. Always burning. And again, if we received what we deserved, that's where we'd be. Look, let me plead with you tonight. It says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Please listen to me, young people, adults. Don't be that whosoever. Don't be that whosoever. Be the whosoever when it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Be the whosoever when it says whosoever will let him take of the water of life freely. Be the whosoever when it says whosoever will may come. Be the whosoever when it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, it's not just a fire escape deal with God. It isn't just fire insurance. It isn't, oh no, I don't want to suffer in a lake of fire, but I want to keep living in my sin. That's not salvation. You can pray all the Jesus save me prayers you want to, but if your desire is to turn right around and go right back into your sin, that's not salvation. If you don't mean business with God, he does not do business with you. You say, well, I don't want to face that, but I don't want to quit what I'm doing right now. I'll get around to it one day. I'll make that decision some other time. Hey, you realize there's not a single verse in the Bible that says you can be saved tomorrow? It says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James 4, verse 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. 2 Corinthians 6, 2 says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I would plead with you tonight, if you're with us in this service, whether you've been here before this week or this is your first night with us, if you don't know for certain that if your heart quit beating, your lungs quit breathing, your eyes went shut in this world for the last time, that you would be automatically absent from the body but present with the Lord, then I would not leave here tonight until I had settled that matter once and for all. Otherwise, this is not what you may face. This is what you will face if you die without Christ as personal Savior. Are you ready for the two divine appointments? It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Let me close with this true story. My father was preaching in a church once that had a large balcony across the back of it. And while he was preaching during the service one night, three teenage boys, two older ones and a younger one, came in the back, went up the stairs from the lobby to the balcony, and they came down in the balcony and they sat on the very front row of the balcony, put their feet up on the railing, and were kind of half listening and half talking and not paying attention. And while my father was preaching, he was praying the whole time, "Lord, help those three fellows to listen. Help them if they're not saved to get saved. Help them to pay attention." And when it came to the invitation time, my father was praying again. He said, "Lord, help somebody." He didn't pray this out loud. He prayed it in his heart. He said, "Lord, would you send somebody to talk to those three fellows about salvation?" He'd no sooner prayed those words that here came a man from the church with his Bible down from the back of the balcony. And he got into the row between the three teenage boys and he slid along till he came to the first of the three. And he leaned over and asked him if he would like to come and get saved. And the first fellow shook his head no. So he moved to the second, the youngest of the three, and he leaned over and invited him to come and get saved. And the young fellow looked at his buddy on one side and he looked at his buddy on the other side, and peer pressure did its thing. So the man moved to the third of the teenagers and the older one of the three, and the ringleader evidently of the three, and he invited him to come and get saved. Just as the last few notes of the invitation song were dying out and silence was about to reign in the auditorium, everybody heard that third fella, that third teenage boy, as he stood up and turned around and said to that man, "Look, mister, leave us alone. We're young yet. We got plenty of time to get saved. Don't bother us anymore now." As soon as that service ended, they dashed down the stairs, out to the parking lot, climbed in their car, squealed their tires out of the parking lot, and down the road they went. It was about 15, 20 minutes after the service was over. My father was down in the front talking with some people. There were some folks praying at the altar when there was a commotion in the lobby and the back doors burst open, and in ran that man my father had seen talk to those boys, hollering at the top of his lungs for dad. Dr. Webb, my father said, "Please, sir, I'm down here at the front." He said, there's still some people praying. Quiet down when you come down." The man rushed down the aisle. Dr. Webb, grabbed the hold of my father by the coat lapels, began to shake him so hard my father thought he'd turn off. Brother Webb. My father said, "Please, what's the problem? Calm down. What's going on?" The man said, "Brother Webb, he said, did you see those three fellows up there in the balcony tonight?" He said, "Yes, I did. He said, "Did you see me go and talk to him and ask him to come and be saved?" My father said, "Yes, I had just prayed that God would send somebody up there to talk to him. Thank you for letting God use you." He said, "But Brother Webb, did you hear what that kid said? Did you hear him say they had plenty of time to get saved?" My father said, "Yes, but why are you all upset about that?" He said, "Well, when the service ended and those three fellows didn't get saved," he said, "I went out and sat in my car and felt sorry for myself." He said, "After a while, I realized that was ridiculous. God didn't call me to save anybody. That's his job. I invited him to get saved. What they do with the invitation's up to them." So he said, "I started my car and decided to drive home." He said, "I didn't get but 2 miles up the road here to the highway intersection. There was a red light going around. There had been a head-on collision between two automobiles, and there was no emergency medical help there yet, only one police officer with his cruiser. He said, I was an EMT, so I pulled my car over to the shoulder and got out and ran up along the shoulder to see if there was something I could do. He said, when I got to that corner, Brother Webb, right there, stretched out on the ground, were those very same three boys. Dead on arrival of the ambulance. And only 15, 20 minutes before that, they had been so sure they had plenty of time to be saved. I am not trying to frighten anyone here tonight, but I want you to understand the seriousness of your situation tonight. The Bible says it is appointed unto men wants to die. Are you ready for death? After this, the judgment. Are you ready for that judgment? Do you know that if you were absent from the body tonight, you'd be present with the Lord? Do you know that you would be in heaven tonight? If not, then please don't leave this place tonight without settling that matter with you, with God. Take care of it with God tonight. We have to say, I don't know what to say or pray to God. We've got people here who can pray with you, can answer your questions, make sure you understand before. But I would challenge you tonight, don't leave here if you're not 100% certain that you're on your way to heaven or you're not ready for those divine appointments. Maybe as a believer, you need to start investing what you have and what you are in the things that are eternal instead of the temporal. Where is your treasure tonight? Where is your heart tonight? What is your focus on day after day? Is it on the things of this world or the things of God? Are you going to be rewarded in heaven or are you going to have the recompense of the foolish? Saved yet so as by fire. It's your choice tonight whether you want to be ready for those two divine appointments. Let's bow together for a word of prayer tonight.